down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day. The shepherds tried to clear the narrow streets, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. The blood that was shed in the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way of suffering, came the Lamb who was Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me, lead me to the cross. I tempted and tried, human. The Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen. everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to your heart, to your heart, lead me to your heart. Myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross.
Lead me to the cross. Well, that's what we all need. Thank you all. That's our daughter-in-law and our granddaughter. We got two of our boys here. James is usually here. And then our son, Dan. They're from the Knoxville area. And glad to have them up here. Lisa's aunt passed away, so they were here yesterday for a funeral. So late last night, I begged them to sing, so they acquiesced. Talking this morning, we're in the book of Philippians. We're talking this morning about the sweep of Christ's eternity. This is one of the most amazing passages of Scripture that I know of. It's a favorite of mine. I've memorized it in various translations or versions of it over the years. But it's an amazing passage, and we'll look at it. We looked at the first four verses last week, the first four verses in Ephesians chapter 2 talk about unity and also about Christ's humility and about the fact that we ought to be humble. It says the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, which is in northern Greece, founded by Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And he begins this wonderful passage by saying, if you have any encouragement with being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He said, being one in purpose, being one in spirit and in love. And then he says, And this is key. This is where he talks about the humility. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. You shouldn't just look after your own interests, but also the interests of others. And then we get to this wonderful text about Jesus. It says that even though he was God in the flesh, even though he was God in form and image, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, being made in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a thrilling text, and it's the sweep of eternity. Back in the book of Isaiah, this great prophet of God talked about the thoughts of Satan and the thoughts of God in chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And it's an interesting text. It first of all gives us the thoughts of Satan. And let me just share a couple of the verses of this with you. Satan is speaking, and Satan says, it's talking about how you have fallen, O son of the morning. That's Lucifer. Lucifer means shining one. It's the devil himself. He was a high-ranking angel, but he had great pride, and he wanted to be above God. And so he says, how you've fallen from heaven, O morning star. That's another word for Satan or Lucifer. Son of the dawn, you've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Five times he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times he wants to put himself above God. He doesn't just want to be up there with God. He wants to be over God. He wants to be above God. But then those are the thoughts of Satan. But here's the thoughts of God. Listen to this next verse. He says, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. In other words, Satan says, I'm going to go up. God says, you're going to go down. And this is a counterpart to our text that I just mentioned a few moments ago here in Philippians. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go down. I'm going to go down to earth. I'm going to go down to the cross. But God says, oh no, you're going to go up. In mathematics, they call this a parabola. This is like a U shape. Jesus said this when he washed the disciples' feet. He said, I've come from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. So what he's saying here in essence is that what we see here in essence is that this is the sweep of eternity. This we see Christ, he's with God, he is co-eternal, co-existent, co-creator with God, and yet he humbles himself and he goes clear down to Christ, to the grave, to the depths of the grave, to hell itself, tastes hell for us. And then, of course, God exalts him back up to the heavenly throne, before which someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see the sweep of Christ's eternity. We see the beginning where he's with God. We see the depth to which he went for us. And we see the ultimate exaltation of Jesus when he's back with God. An amazing text. It's a glorious text in so many different ways. It's the sweep of Christ's eternity. Now let's look at this idea in three different ways. First of all, we see his condescension. We see his going down. We see his coming to this earth. We see him leaving this high position and coming down to this low position. His condescension. Paul begins telling us, he says, have this attitude, or your attitude should be the same as that, or have this mind, the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? His mind was, I will humble myself. I will go, I will die for the sins of the people. I will endure the cross, the crucifixion. I will go through all of that for people because that's what I'm going to do. That's where I am. Humility is emphasized here. You see, Christ had been above all men. He'd been above all the angels. The book of Hebrews, it says, for a while he was a little lower than the angels. Yet he became lower than both men and angels in love for man, in obedience to the Heavenly Father. Even Paul himself, who had suffered a great deal, shipwrecks, beating, torture, never suffered the extreme that Jesus suffered. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was exempt from crucifixion. There was no depth, though, to which God would not go, to which Jesus would not go to pay for our sins. Can you imagine that scene in heaven right before Christ came back to earth? The Bible tells us that there are aspects that the angels long to look into, the salvation. 1 Peter 1:12 says the angels desire to look into this business of God's salvation for his people. We must imagine that there were rumors in heaven before Jesus left to come to this earth. Perhaps they wondered about the form that Christ would take to enter into humanity, to human history. Would he appear in a great blaze of light, bursting into the night? Would he be a mighty general, marching into pagan Rome as Caesar did when he crossed the Rubicon? Perhaps he would come as one of the wisest of all the Greek philosophers, putting the wisdom of Plato and Socrates to foolishness. But what is this? There's no display of glory. Instead, Christ lays aside his robes. He lays aside his glory, which was his from all eternity. He steps down from the heavenly throne. He becomes a baby in the arms of a young teenage girl in that Roman colony called Palestine. At this display of divine condescension, the angels are amazed. They are amazed. You know what all of this was? This was the incarnation, which means God comes in the flesh. You know, at Christmas time, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was God in the flesh. Somebody said, in trying to define the incarnation, it just simply means he became like us. He became like us. In C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, he has a winsome illustration of the incarnation and the birth of Jesus. He asked, did you ever think that you, when you were a kid, when you were a child, did you ever think that you're playing with one of your little toys, say a tin soldier, that what it would be like if that tin soldier became a living being, if it became a real soldier? He said, that'd be kind of fun, kind of interesting. We think of these stories like Pinocchio and Toy Story, these other things where all this stuff happened. But he said, just imagine this. Lewis is writing, you know, over a century ago. And he says, what would it be like if your little tin soldier became flesh and blood? He said, that'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? But he said, but what would the reverse of that be? He said, what if flesh and blood became a tin soldier? How would that be? And then he said, you know, in essence, Jesus became a tin soldier for us. Spirit put on flesh. Jesus left the glories of heaven and he became one of us so that we might be like one of him, that we might be one of him. When we stop and think about this, it's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? This business of the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says that very plainly in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God. Again, the Word spoke this universe into existence. Lewis is saying again that in essence, Jesus was the real tin soldier. So the meaning of the incarnation is simply this. Jesus Christ became like us in order that we might become like him. Just think of his glory. Think of his name. He is Lord of all. And then think of all the ways that he came to this earth and what he went through, how he condescended to be like one of us. Hebrews 4:18 says he was tempted in all ways just like us. Think about his temptation, first of all. Matthew 4 gives the story of Jesus' temptation after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And, you know, the devil came and Jesus was no doubt hungry. And he said, look at these big brown stones. Don't they look like a big loaf of bread? And Jesus resisted that. He said, It's written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then Satan took him to the high point of the temple, and he said, throw yourself off, and the angels will catch you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, we're not supposed to tempt the Lord our God. And then Jesus showed him all the king, or the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, and he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, then I will give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus said, of course, we're to worship the Lord God and worship him only. So Jesus went through temptation. The second thing he went through was suffering. He went through suffering. I'll make this quick. 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ suffered for you. Christ suffered for you. Let's make that personal. Let's say, Christ suffered for me. Let's all say that. Christ suffered for me. We need to keep that in mind. He suffered for your sins and my sins. When we sin, he suffered for our sins. Christ suffered for me. And then there were disappointments. So there are lots of disappointments. Matthew 23:38. On this Palm Sunday time, Jesus was up on the mount, the hill there by Bethany, and he was looking out over the city of Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her baby chicks, but you were not willing. What disappointment. What disappointment when Peter denied him. What disappointment when Judas betrayed him. What disappointment when we sin, when we deliberately do things we know we ought not to be doing. Disappointment. What about your disappointments? We all have some in life. Family disappointments, work disappointments. You may think you've failed. You may think you lack purpose. But listen, Christ knows all about disappointments. And he's there for you when you turn to him. Now let's look at his consecration. Another word would be commitment. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why was he so consecrated to that? Well, there are several reasons. In that great sweep of Christ's eternity, when you start at heaven and you come down, the lowest point of that is verse 8, that Jesus, when he came, he said that he would endure death. He did endure death, even death on a cross. That's the very lowest point of his endurance for us. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, first of all, to remove sin. He died to cover our sin. Clear back in the Old Testament, the prescription from God for the covering or the removal of sin was the blood. Clear back in the days of the Exodus, right before the children of Israel were freed from bondage in Egypt, they were commanded to take a perfect male lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts, the lintel of the door. And that continued all the way to the cross. When John saw Jesus, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by one day, he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came. Why did he have to die on the cross? To remove sin. The second thing he had to do was to satisfy divine justice. He had to satisfy divine justice. Sin has to be punished. And Jesus punished sin with his own death. He paid the penalty. I love that old song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson flood. He washed it white as snow. And then, of course, his consecration was because Jesus chose to reveal God's love, to reveal God's love. We talk about love. We sing about love. There are stories and movies written about love, sexual love, selfish love, indulgent love, romantic love. But the love of God is a very special love. The love of God sees a need and meets it. It is that love that moved God to punish sin and yet save the sinner, to restore our fallen souls. Think of all the scriptures that speak of the love of God and the cross at the same time. Galatians 2:20 is probably the best known one. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The cross is the measure of God's love for us. As you look at the cross, you begin to get the feeling of it. From 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he died, darkness was over the face of the earth. No eye could see, no lips could tell the agony of the soul, which the spotless Lamb of God endured. The accumulated sins of the whole world were put upon him. No wonder he shrunk back in the garden when he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be passed away, be taken from me. Voluntarily, though, he shouldered that responsibility. And then in desperate spiritual abandonment, the cry was wrung from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, God the Father turned his back on his beloved Son, and Christ tasted death and hell for us all. That's how much God loved us. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, look at the cross and marvel at the extent of God's love. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, look at the cross and find the one who can remove sin and save your soul. Finally, let's look at the coronation, the exaltation of Christ. With this, the great sweep is complete. Now we see this climax, and that climax is symbolized by the name that is above every other name. The name Lord is actually the equivalent of God's own name, Jehovah. Some commentators teach that Jesus is the supreme name of God. That's not so. We love the name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus means Savior. But God gave him a name that's even above that. It flows to the universal confession that we will all make at some point, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name Lord is not only above all others, it's unique above all others. Suppose a king was about to bestow an honor on a subject who had never been honored before. The only names this man had ever received were crook or scoundrel, etc. But then he did something that really deserved the king's recognition. So he would kneel before the king and he would say, "Arise, sir." I'll use Dietrich. "Arise, Sir Richard Dietrich, and you have proven faithful and honorable. You deserve the order of merit or the title faithful and honorable." This would be a name that would be previously over and above any other name, but not a whole lot of a tribute because it was like one step above nothing. I don't mean to insult you, Dick, but... but suppose a man though had already been honored. Suppose a man had already received many awards and recognitions and was deserving of an even greater title. This is what God did for Jesus. He had already been given many wonderful titles, many wonderful names. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a king. He was the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the light of the world, the way, the truth, the life, Emmanuel, God with us, the rock, the bridegroom, head over all things for the church, the one altogether lovely, one in whom the Father is well pleased. Jesus had so many good names. But the Lord, that's a name that's above every other name. Why? Because Lord tells us that Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. Now listen carefully. Everything up to this point had already happened. Jesus came in the form of God. He laid aside his glory. He took this form of humanity, put on flesh, died for our salvation, rose, ascended back up into heaven. He is the name. He receives this name, which is above every other name. Jesus Christ is Lord. All this happened, and God has provided the evidence, and still men refuse to confess it and to admit it. But according to our text, the day will come. The day will come when the arrogance of men will be ended, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that truth, which is truth indeed. They will make that confession, either willingly or unwillingly, before coming to him for salvation. Or you will be forced to acknowledge it moments before you're banished from God's presence forever. Someday every tongue will confess. Someday Mohammed, someday Joseph Smith, someday Osama bin Laden, someday Adolf Hitler, someday all the movie stars and the kings and the presidents and the rich people of this earth, the billionaires, will all confess that Jesus Christ is. And someday people just like you and me, common people, will all confess his name, either now or in eternity before his throne. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder of this picture that we see of the sweep of Christ's eternity descending from heavenly realms, the palaces of gold and ivory, coming into this world of sin and woe and becoming like us that we might become like him. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today outside of Christ, if there's anyone here today who's never confessed that name, the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior before others, that this would be a day of decision. Thank you, Lord, for this magnificent picture of what Jesus came to do to save our souls. We pray and praise in his name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this song of invitation? Jesus is tenderly calling.
Jesus is tenderly calling you home. Calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam? Farther and farther away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, calling today. Bring him your burden and you shall be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling.
Thank you all for being here. Remember, next Sunday morning, Easter, we have a breakfast over in the fellowship hall starting about 8:45. We'll have a brief devotional, and then we'll have some good old biscuits and gravy and whatever. And I hope you can come. Sign up. There's a little podium out there if you're planning to come, just so we have a ballpark number, and we'll enjoy some good food and some good fellowship. Yes, Fred?
I'd like to announce that our church website is back up and going. Starting to put the sermons on there. So if you happen to miss one Sunday, you can go to SamariaChristianChurch.org and you'll find all the church stuff there.
Yeah, we don't want anybody to miss, though, one Sunday. So we're glad that that's happening. That's a good thing. We're appreciative of it. Well, invite somebody to come with you. Next week's a great week. Some people are open to it that they might not be at any other time of the year. Easter Sunday's always a good time to invite friends to come. Tell them they don't have to dress up. Promise you'll take them out to lunch afterwards. Or no, I'm just kidding. But do whatever it takes. People need the Lord. People need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and live that kind of style. You know, the word Savior's used about 80 times, and the word Lord used a couple of hundred times in the New Testament. So he is our Savior, but he needs to be the Lord of our life. Somebody said if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I'm not sure how true that is, but there's some good deep thought in that. Well, again, we're glad to have our thanks, girls, and for the music, and Carol and Sonny for good music. Our son Dan's here. Dan is a teacher, Christian school, pastored a couple of churches down in the Carolinas there. So Dan, say a prayer for us. Dismiss us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the blessings you put into our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would go into this week keeping you as Lord of our life, that our focus would be able to stay on you throughout all the busyness and distractions and things that we have to do each week. But one thing we get to do is go through all those things with you. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray your blessings on all. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Send the light. Send the light.
There's a call comes when you know the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light that is shine. I'm sure to shine. Send the light, the blessed gospel light that is shine.
Yeah. My gosh. I just went.